the New Testament from the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be reading the words of the Apostle Paul as he begins to teach the people in this particular location. And he's been answering a bunch of questions. He's been addressing some questions about the nature of worship and about how to share the Lord's Supper, and he's been correcting some issues along the way. At the point we find him in chapter 8, he begins to share a bit of his testimony. And part of his testimony is about the way he has chosen to live his life as a missionary and some of his strategy for accomplishing that task. So we're going to read from chapter 9, beginning with verse 19. He says, "For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more of them. To Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified." When the Apostle Paul is teaching us some of his practices here, he's inviting us to take part in similar practices in our own time and in our own place. Will you pray with me? Lord, we pray today that you would open your word to us and that you would use these few moments to teach us about your will for our lives. Show us the way that we might be a blessing to others, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to tell you about a couple of my friends this morning. Their names are Jim and Betty Harrington, and they are remarkable folks. They live in Houston, Texas. Anybody here from Houston? Anybody? Oh, we got some folks who, anybody ever traveled to Houston? You ever been in the Houston airport? No. So Jim and Betty moved to Houston for a particular reason out of a really incredible kind of revelation that came to them. Over the last several years, I've had a chance to be able to sit with Jim and Betty in their living room and just hear their story of mission and ministry. And on top of that, I've had a chance to take over 100 pastors from all around the world to that same living room to hear that same story. And it's a remarkable story. So Jim and Betty grew up together. They actually lived right next door to each other when they were children. Their parents were both really deeply involved in their local congregation, and both families were the closest of friends. And so Jim and Betty literally grew up together. They met in the children's choir at the church. So you can imagine somebody, all the kids who were up here, maybe there's a match made in heaven, right? Right here, who knows? So they went to school together, they grew up together, they dated. As soon as their parents would say it was okay, they dated, they got married when they were very young, and they set out into mission and ministry. It was a remarkable journey that brought them to Houston, though. See, Betty was a school teacher, and so she loved young kids. She loved like first and second graders. That was really her passion. And she had a special heart for kids who didn't necessarily have that positive initial experience that we would hope that all kids would have. And so she would find those kids that were sort of struggling, and she would really invest in them. But she only got a chance to be able to invest in them for a relatively short period of time. She'd be with a particular school district for maybe 3 or 4 years, and then she'd have to pack up and move as she followed Jim's ministry career. And Jim's career started when he was just in high school. He preached his way all through high school, started his first full-time church when he was still a college student. And by the time he was in his early 30s, he was elected as the denominational executive of his denomination. He served in the position equivalent of what we would call a bishop. So here he was leading the denomination, and Betty is teaching school, and they talked about a moment in time when they sat down together and asked themselves, are we doing the right thing? Have you ever had a moment like that? You ever had a moment where you kind of looked at each other and you asked yourselves, are we doing the right thing? Are we in the right place, the right time, doing the right thing? You ever had that kind of conversation? Well, Jim and Betty had that conversation literally at their breakfast table over a cup of coffee. And they had both been thinking about it for some time, and then all of a sudden it sort of came to the table all at that moment. And they began asking themselves whether they were in the right place at the right time doing the thing that they were really supposed to do. Were they really being a blessing to others? Were they really sharing the gospel of Christ with other people? Were they maximizing their potential? You ever wondered about that? Are you maximizing your potential for Christ? And they asked the question of themselves, and they came up with the answer, no, we're not. They were doing remarkable things, but they were not maximizing their potential for Christ. So Jim resigned his position. Betty left the school district. They cashed in their pension plans, and they bought a large house in Houston, Texas, in the section known as the Montrose. Anybody know the Montrose? Okay. So the Montrose is kind of a unique part of the city of Houston. The Montrose is an area that is kind of a changing area. It's a low-income area. It's a place where drug abuse and alcoholism are very prominent. It's a place where prostitution is a prime occupation. It's a place where children who live on the streets live in that area. It's a place where at night everything changes. During the day, if you drove through the main street, you would find lots of really nice restaurants, and you could find business people gathering around. But if you go at night, if you went after midnight, you discover that the place changes. I've walked the streets of the Montrose at 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning, and it's remarkable how it changes. All of a sudden, the place is packed, and there are people everywhere, and they're searching for every perverted kind of behavior that you can imagine. It's a painful place. So Jim and Betty decided to move in to this place. They decided to invest themselves in the people in their neighborhood. So they started to get acquainted with the people in their neighborhood. And they met people who were prostitutes, and they met people who were addicted to drugs and to alcohol. And so they started bringing them into their home. And so they began a rehab program in their home, and people began to come and live with them. And they were so grateful that they were able to buy a larger home so that they could have more space for more people. Ultimately, they bought two additional homes in the neighborhood right in the about two blocks away. One of them is used as a rehab center, and one of them is a kind of like a halfway house. Now about half a dozen other families have followed their lead and have moved into that same neighborhood with the same purpose, to be a blessing to the people who live there. And so Jim and Betty have transitioned their entire life focus from the structure of organized religion simply to be a blessing to the people. And they have done it in a remarkable way. Now the Apostle Paul, in the passage that we read from 1 Corinthians, We know Paul as the most exquisite missionary of all time. His investment for Christ, his commitment for the Lord, his willingness to do whatever was necessary was remarkable. In fact, in this particular passage we read, he shares with us that exact strategy about his life. He says, to the Jews, I became a Jew so I might be able to reach the Jews. To those who were outside of the law, who were beyond the Jewish law, I became like them so I might be able to speak their language, I might be able to reach them. He says, to those who were weak, I became weak. He says, I became all things to all people that I might reach some for the gospel of Christ. And so Paul had this incredible strategy to say, I'll make my life not just comfortable for me, but I'll allow my life to be transformed so that I can be a part of someone else's life, and I likewise can be a blessing to them rather than just expecting a blessing coming to me. And then he closes off this section with a really wonderful metaphor about the Christian life, where he talks about running the race. So Cody talked to the kids about running the race, And here the Apostle Paul is talking about the athlete who trains and is prepared and knows what the goal is. And the goal is to win the race. And if you win the race in that particular community, you've got a crown of wreath, a wreath for your head, but made out of leaves. And Paul says, if you win that race, you'll get a crown that is perishable. But we're going to run a race for something that is imperishable, something that lasts forever. We're talking about something that is a gift from God that has to do with eternity, something that means we make a difference not only here and now for this moment, but we make a difference that is lasting. And so Paul encouraged people to be engaged in that process. And he said, for the Jews, I became like a Jew. Now that was a cinch for Paul because he was the Jew of all Jews, you know. He at one point he described himself as the Hebrew of Hebrews. That was who he was. He knew the culture, he knew the language, he understood the ritual, he was invested, he was involved. That was his identity. So that was an easy thing for him to do, to be engaged with the Jewish population. But then he says, to those who are outside of the Jewish law, I became like them. Now that was a little harder for him because he had to step out of his comfort level to be able to experience a whole different culture. He had to learn a whole different language. He had to understand a different kind of people. He had to be willing to invest his life in a different way that was no longer just an easy thing for him to do. And then he said, for those who are weak, I became weak. Now, if you've ever read the Apostle Paul, you know that early in his life, he was dead set opposed to anything that was weak. He wanted you to be strong and be faithful. And so for him to say, I want you to be weak, you know, you can't approach somebody who's in a posture of weakness. You can't approach them from a position of power or authority, because if you do, they'll see right through it. You can't trick folks in that way. So he says, I became weak for those who are weak so that I might win some. Paul transformed his life to meet the needs of other people by studying their lives and by seeking to understand the details of their journey. Now, through this Lenten season, we've been talking about some spiritual disciplines. We talked about what it meant to be people who live a life of generosity. We talked about what it meant to engage the spiritual discipline of fasting. We talked about what it means to be people of service. We talked about what it means to be people of prayer. Today, we're thinking about what it means to be people who study. But I want to invite you to study in a little bit different way. You know, in the church, when we talk about study, we're likely to think automatically about Bible study. Do you think Bible study? That's automatically what we think about. If we think about lots of other things, though, we study lots of things. We study doctrine. We might study church history. The truth is, we'll study most anything, you know? You've been in a group? You've been in a study group where you come to the end of a session and everybody looks at each other and says, well, what shall we study next? You know? We'll study most anything that comes along. I'd like you to consider studying with a little bit of a twist. Rather than studying the Bible, which is important for us, rather than studying church history or doctrine, which is critical for us, what if we refocused our time and attention and we began to study our community? We began to study the people around us. We began to learn because we ask a very important biblical question. That question, who then is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Not necessarily the person next door to you, maybe, but you may need to know that person too. You may not know that person even. But who is my neighbor? And when we begin to ask that biblical question and open our lives to the possibilities, we'll begin to learn something new. And then we begin to study them. We begin to discover what their life is like. Because, you know, sometimes from the life of the church, there are cultures out there, there are needs out there that are foreign to us, and because they're foreign to us, the culture is kind of invisible to us. We can't even see it. We can't even see the need. Sometimes there are people who have desperate needs, and we can move right past them. And sometimes we might even have attitudes that are a little judgmental or critical that help us to avoid seeing the people that have the needs. So I want to invite you to think about that question, who is my neighbor? And then to begin to study, evaluate, learn the community right around us. And then to begin to pray and ask God to help you see the way that you could be a blessing. Because the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about this transformational gift that he was offering to people, he was simply talking about being a blessing to them. He was talking about his life becoming a blessing to other people. That's all it's about, just being a blessing to other folks. Now, there's like 250 people gathered here today. What if we set a goal to say, in the next week, each person here will be a blessing, an intentional blessing to three different people? Would that be cool? Three times 250, you can do the math, Tito. Yeah. Wouldn't that be remarkable? Well, here's how we could do that, because it doesn't come natural. So here's a four-step process that we might think about so that we could get to a position where we could be a blessing, a remarkable blessing to others. The first is always back to who we are. Know and understand who you are in your faith with Christ. Understand that first. Know that you're on solid ground. Know that you're connected to Christ and that you are willing to serve from that posture, from that position. Second, that you'd be willing to open your life to the discernment of God, that you'd be willing to ask God to show you who are those people, who is my neighbor. And when God provides you with an insight into who your neighbor is, you might be interested to discover who is your neighbor. Your neighbor might be someone who walks in the door at the Parker Task Force. Your neighbor might be someone who wears black and fixes your coffee and hands it across the counter to you. Your neighbor might be someone that you meet in your office next door. Your neighbor might come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. You might be surprised who is your neighbor and who you could be a blessing to. And so we discern who the people are that God has called us to serve. And then we study and we learn. We find out what they need. And then we decide that we're going to be a blessing to them. So what if we did this? What if in this next week we literally said that's our goal? Our goal is simply to be a blessing on behalf of Christ to people around us. And we're going to say we'll set this goal of three people. We'll be a blessing, an intentional blessing to three people. So we'll find three people and just out of the blue, just be a blessing. Wouldn't that be fun? Just be a blessing to them. Oh, and by the way, make sure that they don't have to do anything to earn it. And make sure that at least a couple of them don't actually even deserve it. Because you know how grace is. The gift of God, the love of God, is ours even though we can't earn it and we don't deserve it. So the blessing that we offer ought to be the same blessing that Christ has offered to us. So we look at our community, we discover the need, and then we passionately and purposely, along with the life of the Apostle Paul as an example, reach out to be a blessing to others. Who's your neighbor? Who does God speak to you about? When you offer yourself in a spirit of openness and prayer, who does God speak to you about? Listen to that discerning voice of God, and then learn and grow and study, and then act and serve and bless. And God will add a blessing to you in return. Let's pray together. Lord, this is your day. A day that you have given to us, and you have invited us to use it and to use it well. And so we thank you that we are privileged to be able to ask the question, are we doing all we can to be a blessing to others as individuals and as a church? Are we doing all that we can to be able to meet the needs of people around us? Lord God, help us to look out into your world, see your children, discover your plan, and then to engage those people with a spirit of blessing. We recognize in the season the power of your life, death, and resurrection. And so we come to you, Lord, asking that we would be able to walk in the shadow of the cross, and that gift might encourage us and provide for us all the resources that we will need to simply be a blessing to others. Grant that that would be so in our lives, Lord, this day and every day, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.